You'll find my text for this evening in the first five of this third chapter of 1 John. John writes, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." I remember hearing of a young preacher who approached an older preacher for a bit of advice on preaching the Word of God. And the old preacher said to him, "Son, if you can't preach a good sermon, preach from a good text." And that's wise counsel indeed. For if the sermon as such, the sermonizing of man, is forgotten, if the word goes like an arrow to the heart and is remembered, it'll do more good than all our sermonizing. Well, I certainly have picked a good, sermon. I hope it's going to be a good sermon, but I've picked a good text for my sermon tonight. Couldn't get any better than this. We know, or ye know, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Our text for this evening, of course, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he to whom the text refers when it says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." The text is all about Christ, and it tells us and reveals to us the great reason and purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. The reason and purpose for the second person of the Trinity becoming incarnate, becoming God manifest in the flesh. It tells us why he came. It tells us that he didn't just come to set us a good example. And of course, he did that. He told his disciples on that occasion when he washed their feet that he had set them a good example. And of course, throughout the Bible, we are told to follow his example, to walk in his footsteps, to walk even as he has walked. And so he has certainly set us an example, demonstrated for us and taught us and told us how we should live our lives in this world. But that's not the only reason why he came. Indeed, it's not the chief reason why he came. The chief reason we are told that he came into this world, that he was manifested, that he was made flesh, that he became God incarnate, he was made man, was that he might take away our sins. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Here then is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The chief purpose for his coming into this world was to take away our sins. Now, this is good news indeed. And of course, the gospel is good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. And you couldn't get any better news than this, that Christ has come into the world to take away our sins. You see, this is something which we all need without exception. We need to have our sins taken away. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all born sinners. We're born sinners. We have inherited a sinful nature from our first parents, from our first father, Adam. And the wages of sin, of course, is death. So we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So the Bible teaches us. Without exception. Without exception. We all are born with sinful hearts. Corrupt hearts. Depraved hearts. More corrupt and more depraved than what we realize they are. Because God in His grace keeps us back from going to the extremes of sin in most cases. We think that we're not so bad, we're not too bad, we're not real bad sinners. But the Bible tells us that the heart of man is evil from his very youth. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we're all sinners, every last one of us. Sin is a terrible, terrible plague. It's the worst plague that ever hit humanity or came into this world. This world has known some terrible plagues. We think of the Black Plague. And we think of other plagues that have devastated humanity. And even to this very day, there are plagues and new plagues coming upon the sons of men. And there will be more before the end of the world, before the end of the age. But the worst of all plagues is the plague of sin. These plagues that we have mentioned, they touch many, they touch multitudes, but the plague of sin touches everybody without exception. My dear friend, I'm not trying to be offensive or hurt your feelings, but you need to know this, that you and I, we are all sinners. We're all sinners. And we, if we're ever to get to heaven, need to have those sins removed. And listen, we'll never get into heaven if those sins are not removed. No matter how nice you may be, no matter how pleasant you may be, no matter how good you may be, humanly speaking, you will not get into heaven while that sin stain is still on your soul. That sin needs to be removed. Needs to be removed. I had a wee operation, and the doctor told me that an organ had to come away. And I said to him, oh, could you not take a bit of it away? And I tried to argue with him. He says, no. He says, you need it all away, or you'll be away. My friend, you and I need sin removed. Need it taken away. You see, sin is deadly and dangerous. We heard something of this last Sunday evening, if you're here, the Reverend Murray. I'm not preaching his sermon. I'm just following up on it, going a wee bit further with it, developing it perhaps a little further. But sin is deadly. You see, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Bringeth forth death. Of course, it bringeth forth physical death. You know, we would never have died physically if it hadn't been for sin. It was by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And the minute Adam took of that forbidden fruit, he died. He didn't die immediately physically, in the sense dropped to the ground and was buried. But the seeds of death were sown in him. He began to die from that moment. He lived on for some hundreds of years, lived a very long time. But at the end, he died. And he died because of sin. It's just like a child that's born into the world. You know, we look at that newborn infant, and when it comes into the world, it's only minutes alive. Just started life. But the moment it breathed its first breath, it began to die. That was the first of many breaths, hopefully, but ultimately that child will die. And so Adam died. The minute he took of that forbidden fruit, the seed of death was planted. He was a dead man walking, and eventually he died. And friends, one of these days you will die, every one of us, unless the Lord comes. Of course, that's the glorious hope of the believer and of the church, that there may be those who will be alive and remain at his coming, and then not pass through the field of death. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them, to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But sin bringeth forth death physical. It bringeth forth death spiritual. So there is a sense in which when Adam sinned, he died right there and then, the very second he ate of that forbidden fruit. He died spiritually. Man is triune. He's made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is that part of man that communes and holds fellowship with God. But the minute Adam sinned, that spiritual life ceased to be. Communion with God at that point for man was over, finished. He died spiritually. And since then, mankind, unless they are regenerated, cannot please God. No matter what they do, no matter how many their supposedly good works are, or how kind they are, they cannot please God. They cannot commune with God. They cannot hold fellowship with God. They cannot enjoy God because they're spiritually dead and they need to be made spiritually alive. That's why you need to be born again, regenerated. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death physical, bringeth forth death spiritual, and it brings forth eternal death, the second death. There's a second death after the great white throne judgment, when the world is judged. Those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be gathered and cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, where they will perish and suffer for all eternity. That's the wages of sin. That's the consequence of sin. It is deadly. Do you know, sin even brought about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not that he had any sin. He had no sin. So our text tells us he was without sin. In him was no sin. He never sinned in any one way. He was totally 100% pure and holy in all his ways, thought, word, and deed, in all his life. Yet sin brought about his death. Not his sin, but our sin, your sin, and my sin. When it was laid upon him, the consequences of our sin he had to bear when he became our representative, when he stood in our place, became our substitute. He took our sins upon him, and consequently, all the consequences and results of sin, death. And he died that we might live. Sin brings death to all that it touches. All that it touches. Even the hopes and dreams of the believer of a holy, useful, fruitful, powerful, happy Christian life. Fiddle about with sin, Christian, and you can say goodbye to these things, to all your Christian comforts, to all your hope of usefulness unto God, to all your hopes of being a blessing, to all your hopes of power with men. Sin kills it and renders us ineffective and ineffectual Sin not only brings forth death, but you know, sin is deceitful. It's deceitful above all things. Sin is deceitful in that it promises us pleasure, joy, happiness, and the such like. As we heard this morning, that's what it promised the prodigal son. But he found that while it may have given him some pleasure of some kind, his pleasure in sin for a season, it ended in sorrow and grief and loss. And so sin is deceitful. It deceives us. Deceives the young. Deceives the old. It comes to us in a garb that of pleasantness and full of promise, but it leads to death. It's deadly, it's deceitful, and it's deadening. For sin, when it is continued in, hardens the heart. Hardens the heart. You see, whenever we first sin, our conscience bothers us somewhat. And it's hard for us. But the next time we sin, our conscience doesn't bother us just as much. And as we go on sinning, the conscience becomes hard until it's seared as with a hot iron, and until you can dance on the very verge of hell and laugh and feel no sense of guilt or grief or fear. And sin is damning. It condemns us to lost eternity. You see, sin is a rebellion against God. It's a wicked thing. We talk about little white lies and little sins. There's no such thing. Every sin, no matter how small it may seem to us, is an act of rebellion against the God of heaven. And if it's not repented of and if it's not removed, it'll bring us down to hell. So this is good news, that the Lord Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. That's what we need. We need our sins. Every one of us needs to have our sins taken away. In what sense, however, does the Lord Jesus take away our sins? He does so in a number of ways. He takes away our sins by paying the debt of our sin. You see, sin incurs a debt. We owe everything to God. And if we feel to render to God what is his due, then we sin. And when we sin, we feel to render to God what is due. And there is a price to be paid for that. There's a consequence which follows that. And some people are building up an awful debt that will have to be paid one way or another. And if it's not paid by Christ for us, it'll be paid by ourselves on the day of judgment. But the Lord Jesus came to take away our sin by paying that debt, suffering the consequences of our sins. And bless God for those who are saved. The old account is settled long ago. God took, as it were, his red pen, and he just put it through the bill of our debt to him, and wrote, paid in full. The Lord Jesus came to take away our sins by paying the debt of our sin. He came to take away our sins by removing the penalty due to our sins. Bless God, those whose sins are forgiven will never, never, never taste the penalty of sin. Never. Child of God will never walk the caverns of the dam or feel the flames of hell flickering around their feet, tormenting them. Yes, he came to take away our sins by taking away the debt, by paying the penalty, and also by removing the very pollution of our sins. Our sins, you see, make us stink to high heaven. Our sins are a stench in the nostrils of God. But Jesus has removed from every believing soul the stench of their sins. Yea, more than this, our text tells us that our Lord Jesus takes away our sins themselves, takes away the sin itself. He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. He abolishes, abrogates, annihilates our sins so that they are no more. They're all gone. Once you believe in Christ, your soul from sin is set free. I'm sure we have all heard of W.P. Nicholson, the preacher of a generation or so ago, great evangelist. And the story goes, he was in a meeting one night. It was a prayer meeting. And this dear brother was praying and he was lamenting over his sins in the prayer meeting before God. And Mr. Nicholson got tired listening to him. And he turned around to the brother and said, "Shut up, brother. The Lord doesn't know what you're talking about." You see, all those sins are gone. "Your sins and iniquities," says Jesus, "I will remember no more. They're blotted out. They're taken away, borne away into that land where they will never be retrieved or found again." So he comes and he takes away our sin. How does he do this? How does he do this? By the sacrifice of himself. So our text tells us. He had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, sin demands sacrifice, demands a payment. And there must be a sacrifice in order for our sins to be removed, to be taken away. The wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So a sacrifice is demanded. The shedding of blood is demanded. And if our sins are to be removed, and if Jesus had to remove our sins and was able to remove our sins, he could only do so by the sacrifice of himself, by taking our place, being nailed to the cross for us, and having all the sin of every believer laid on his head, and all the wrath of God against that sin laid upon him. The Lord Jesus gave himself that sacrifice in order to take away our sins. He died the just for the unjust. That is, he died in the place of and for the benefit of and for the good of the unjust, as well as in the place of the unjust. Christ died for the ungodly, one of my favorite texts in the Bible, because that's better than it being written in the Bible, Christ died for Billy Whiteside. You see, there could be a whole lot of Billy Whitesides, and there were a whole lot of Billy Whitesides. And I could read that text, if that was written like that in the Bible, I'd say, well, which Billy Whiteside did he die for? Was it for me? Was it for my Uncle Billy? Was it for Tom, Dick, or Harry? Well, by the name of Billy. No, that wouldn't be good enough for me. But when the text says Christ died for the ungodly, oh, I see myself. I said, well, Lord, that's me. That's me. See, that's a photograph. It's a DNA. It's fingerprints. It's everything whereby we can be identified and know how a person, who a person is. These forensic scientists, of course, they dig up bodies and they're able to identify them, though they cannot. There's no facial recognition and so on. The bodies are corrupt, but they can identify the body even through their teeth or whatever. And this is my DNA. Ungodly, I acknowledge it. I confess it. I'm born a sinner. And if it wasn't for Christ, I would die a sinner. Ungodly, unholy, unjust. unworthy of God's heaven. But Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did he do it? As we have said, by taking our place. As the hymn puts it, all our iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of our sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. You notice when he did this, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin. When the Lord Jesus came into this world as an infant, a child born of Mary, wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in that manger in Bethlehem. Listen, friends, that was the beginning of the last time of this world's history. So the Bible teaches. That was the beginning of the end times, the end period. It was the early days of it. It was the beginning of it. And here we are 2,000 years later. And my friend, if this end time began when Jesus was born, and he was born in the beginning of the end time, and the end time began when he was born, then we most certainly are living in the last of the last days. And we're running out of time, you know. Running out of time. This world's coming to a close. It's building up for judgment, just as the days of Noah were, says Jesus. And the world in Noah's day built up. It became so sinful, so violent, that all God could do was wipe out the whole population of the earth except for Noah and his family. And this earth is building up like that again. Look around you, man. Look around you, woman. See what's going on in the world today. Wars everywhere. Who can you trust? Who can you trust? Politicians being removed. Prime ministers being removed one after the other. One after the other found out in some deceitful or cheating in some way. Who can you trust? The heinous crimes that are being committed. The murders that are being committed. Now, as a boy, you could walk safely the streets of this land. Mother never locked the door. There are too many of us. If we were coming in for 12 of us knocking the door for her to get up and let us all in. So she never locked the door. Until the last one was in, and then she shut the door at night, locked the door. It was a wee inside door, it kept the draft out. But there was no lock on it. You couldn't do that now. You could have walked anywhere at any time. Nothing would have befallen you. But now it's different. And over in America, that land of liberty, all we hear is every other week or every other month at least of mass shootings, children going into schools and shooting other children. The wickedness of this world, the apostasy of the age, the falling away, the decline from the gospel and from the truth and the doctrines of grace, the rise of the papacy and Antichrist. The world is full of evil. It's ripening for judgment. We're in the last of the last days, dear friend. And Jesus is coming soon, and you need to be ready. And if he doesn't come for you in the air, he could come for you in death. You need to be ready. Whose sin has he taken away? Well, this text and this chapter reveals to us, who was he that came to take away our sins, first of all? It was the Lord Jesus, and he was the promised Savior. Remember, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God promised them the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head and bring redemption and salvation. So, all these years later, he came. He was the promised Savior, the one that all the Old Testament saints looked forward to and hoped to see. and waited for his coming. He is the promised Savior. He is the promised seed of the woman. He is the promised son. God promised through his servant Isaiah a child would be born and a son would be given. Again, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So he's the promised Savior, he's the promised seed, he's the promised son, and he's the promised sacrifice. God said to Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb. And God has promised and fulfilled that promise. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus one day and says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's who he is who came. He is the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, the Almighty, the Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth, and seeing all that in them is. The promised seed, the promised Savior, the promised sacrifice, the promised Son. Whose sins does he take away? That's what I was about to say just a moment or two earlier. This whole chapter reveals who they are. They're referred to in verse 1 as the sons of God. In verse 2, they are those who will be like him when he comes again. In verse 3, they are said to be those who have the hope of glory in their hearts. In verse 6, they are said to be in Christ and to abide in him. In verse 9, they are said to be born of God. Look, just to sum that all up, they're believers in Christ. That's who they are. That's whose sins he takes away. And my friend, your sin will never be taken away until you believe in Christ. You will never know your sins to be taken away until you come to Christ and trust him as your Savior. I often think of the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. The children of Israel were bitten by serpents, poisonous serpents, and they were dying left, right, and center. And Moses came to God and pleaded for the people, and God told him to make a brazen serpent and set it up on a pole in the midst of the camp. And he said, those who are bitten, if they look, they will be healed. If they look, they will live. If they look. And so it was. Those who were bitten, when they looked at the serpent, they were healed. But those who didn't look died. The provision was there for them. The means of healing and salvation and deliverance was there for them. But they had to look the look of faith. If they did, then they were healed. If they didn't, then they were lost. They died. My friend, this provision is made for all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because he didn't look and live. Oh, my dear friends, we're all sinners. Sin's a terrible thing. Christ came to remove our sins. That's why he came into the world, to die on the cross. That was the means whereby he removed our sins, paying our penalty, paying the debt that we owed to God, and purging by his blood away our sins. And he did this for all who will look and live. Have you looked? Will you look? It's up to you. Salvation is full and free for you if you'll only look, if you'll only believe, if you'll only trust him. Turn from your sin and trust him as your Savior. And if you won't, then, my friend, With all the love I can muster in my heart, I have to tell you, you'll die and go to hell. And you'll deserve it. And it'll be your own fault. But if you look, I assure you, on the authority of God's holy word, his word that cannot be broken, if you look, you live. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, the Lord says. For I am God, and there's none else. Look and live. May you do so. The salvation of your souls.